Well, welcome everyone to our morning worship service in Kilrats today. Welcome those who are visiting with us today. Some announcements just for the days ahead. Next Lord's Day, God willing, the services are at the usual times, and I hope to be here for the worship services. Tonight we have our prayer time, 10 past 7, and the evening worship service then at 7:30. The date set for our church barbecue is Friday, the 19th of August. There are no arrangements made for that. Looking for people to coordinate that. So if you're able to help in doing that, if you could say to me today, and then maybe some sign-up sheet or whatever can be there next Sabbath day. The CY Summer Conference for Young Folk, that's due to happen again this year. It hasn't happened the last couple of years, and it's Saturday, the 27th of August. The topic for the conference is two things being tied together, identity and the holiness of God. There's a poster on the notice board with the details of that, but the two speakers are Reverend Peter Dundee, Mr. Johnny Fitzsimons, who's one of our ministry students. And the announcement there on the page emphasizes that there's a consent form to be filled in for those who are under 18, and that can be done online, or there'll be paper forms available on the day. So that's a wee bit away, but that's the first announcement in regard to the CY Summer Conference. And I think it's the usual venues, Ballyclabber and Glenmanus, but the details are on the poster on the notice board. Then the last Sabbath day in this month is due to be the day when we have a picnic after the morning service. That's a bring-your-own picnic. And then instead of having an evening service, we have an afternoon service just after we're finished up with the picnic. So that's the last Sabbath in August, the 28th of August. So those are the announcements I'll make for today. We come to worship God now, and we do so singing praise. If you'll turn, please, to Psalm 90, to the A version of the psalm, and we sing stanzas 5 to 8, and the tune is St. Catherine 266. Psalm 90, the A version, and the words we're singing are on page 209 and 210. These words remind us of our lifetimes being limited and of the importance of using our time well. At stanza 5 there it says, "For some life's years are 70, perhaps the strong may 80 see. Yet is their best but toil and woe, all quickly ends, how soon we go." And then stanza 6, it says, "Teach us to number all our days, so that our hearts find wisdom's ways." A prayer that we will live wisely in the light of our the temporary nature of our lives. And then at the end of the psalm, in the last stanza, it says, there in the middle of stanza 8, "Our hands' works do for us confirm, in permanence establish them. Yes, let the works that our hands do established firmly be by you." And this is a prayer that the things we do in life with our hands won't be things that will just be temporary, but that they will have a lasting significance and an eternal significance, that God will cause them to be established, to stand firmly. So we sing to his praise then Psalm 90A, stanzas 5 to 8, to the tune 266. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. So let us worship God.
Is there rest but toil and
we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look to you now in worship. We look to you, Lord, as the God who is without beginning and without end. You are the eternal God, and you are perfect in all your ways. And we praise you, Lord, that we can come and worship such a God today. We thank you that you're not some flawed, imperfect being such as we are, but that you're altogether greater than ourselves. And we praise you, Lord, for your greatness. We praise you for your mercy. And we praise you that you're the God who grants eternal life to people through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray today for your help in this time of worship. And we remember those not able to be among us today. We ask that you be with those who are at home, those who are away on holidays, others who need to work. And we pray for people in their different situations that this will be a day in which they will seek to draw near to you. And we pray, Lord, for your working in all situations. We thank you that you are the God who draws near to us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will draw near to us now in this time of worship as we seek to bring you our worship and as we seek to listen to the things that you teach us in the Scriptures. Lord, give us understanding and give us a heart for the things of God. We pray all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians in our church Bible, page 1026. I want to read some verses at the end of chapter 2 and then reading through to the end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 2 at verse 12. Page 1026 in the church Bible. So let us hear this, the word of God. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to death. To life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we end our scripture reading there at that final verse in chapter 3. Now I want to say a few words to the younger folk that are here today. Often in news programs that you see on TV or hear on the radio, there's lots of bad news and there's lots of sad stories. Occasionally you get stories of people who get separated from each other. In some cases at the minute, you have people from Ukraine that have moved to other countries and they've left behind their loved ones. Last Sabbath day I was preaching in Galway, and there were two ladies from Ukraine who were there, and they had left their husbands and their sons in Ukraine, and they were separated from their loved ones. And being separated from your loved ones, that's usually bad news. But not so long ago, there was a good news story about two brothers being separated. And this happened in Brazil, and it happened back in June. Arthur and Bernardo Lima were twins. They were twins, and when they were born, they weren't born with two separate bodies, but their bodies were attached to each other. And the way in which they were attached, they weren't attached at the stomach or anywhere like that, but they were attached at the very top of their heads. Their two heads were stuck together, and they were connected to each other. And so that's the way it was in their lives. And they were over 3.5 years old in June, and their very skull, the very hard part of their head, their skulls were fused together, and the very brains inside their skull, their brains were intertwined, sort of tangled in amongst each other. Surgery was performed in the month of June, and for months, doctors had been studying scans to show what way things lay inside those skulls that were joined together. And hours and hours and hours of study went into seeing what would need to be done to try to separate these two bodies. And there were 7 different surgeries that took place, and the last surgery took 27 hours. There were nearly 100 different medical staff involved in the procedure. But the operation was a success, and the surgeons managed to separate the two bodies without doing damage to them. Very, very delicate procedures. But the operation was a success, and the two boys had to be taken off and into intensive care and watched very, very closely and helped through those hours. And then I think it was about 4 days after the surgery that they were brought back together again. And for the first time ever, they saw each other face to face. Never been able to see each other's faces because their heads were stuck together. And that happened in June. The news of that was held back until just this past week. And so it's 2 months on, and they're still being watched very closely in hospital, and they will be for another 4 months. But the procedure has gone well, and the two have been successfully separated. A very, very difficult medical procedure. Now, in the Bible, God tells us about a separation that is impossible. That was a separation of those two twins, a separation that was very, very difficult. But in the Bible, we're told about a separation that is impossible. And God's word teaches us that when a person comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we become joined to Christ. And no one and nothing will ever be able to separate a Christian believer from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined to Christ, and we are joined to him forever, for this life and for the eternal life that is to come. And in the New Testament, at the end of Romans chapter 8, where we are told that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a separation that is impossible. If you trust in Jesus Christ, no one will ever be able to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the skillful work of surgeons in that separation that they were able to bring about, but we can rejoice in the separation that will never happen, that the Lord will never be separated from those that he has saved. Now, we're going to sing to God's praise, and we're singing from Psalm 56. We sing a couple of stanzas at the beginning of the psalm, and then we sing also the last four stanzas. Psalm 56. This is a psalm written in difficult circumstances. You see something of that in the second stanza. My foes pursue me all day long, that they may me devour. They many are who fight with me in lofty pride and power. And the psalmist looks to God in the midst of these difficult times. And see what it says then in stanza 6. You know about my troubled thoughts, for you their number took. Into your bottle put my tears. Are they not in your book? And this is God's way of telling us that he sees us in our troubles, and our tears are not unnoticed by him. God takes account of these things. They're in his book, and he does remember. And the psalmist says in stanza 8, in God I trust, I will not fear. To me, what can man do? Your vows are laid on me, O God. I'll offer thanks to you. And he speaks of his confidence in the Lord, that the Lord will continue to watch over him in life and grant deliverance from death. So Psalm 56, the first two stanzas, and then also stanzas 6 to 9. The tune we use is Evan, number 85. Let us stand as we join in praise to God. Now we come to God in prayer. Just mention a few things that I'll be hoping to pray about today. I want to give thanks for the work of our church camps, the discovery camps and adventure camps have been on this past week. And we can give thanks to God for the work that was done for the young folk who were there for safekeeping, and pray for God's ongoing work through all of that. This week there's a Go team serving in Clough Mills, and then next week there's a Go team in Lisburn. You can remember Paul Flynn, who was here last Lord's Day. Paul is now available for a call. And then also in the Scottish Church, there's a young man in the same situation, Ian Gillis. And we pray for these men and the opportunities they have to preach, and that God will lead them in a particular direction in his good time. It was good to have the opportunity to be in Galway last Sabbath day. It's the first time I've been in Galway since they moved to their completely new premises, a very good facility that they have there in Galway, with a downstairs area for meeting that has a kitchen and toilets attached onto it. And then upstairs there's a large sort of classroom, and a smaller classroom, and a bedroom, and two showers, and a toilet, and a small kitchen. And we were able, Jennifer and Aaron and I were able to stay upstairs in the living quarters. And then we were there for worship. I was preaching in the morning. In the evening, it was a psalm singing time, and it was good to meet people from lots of different places, different parts of the world, as well as the Ukrainian ladies that I mentioned. There were folk from different African countries and European countries, and a real international fellowship. And several of the people have been converted in recent times. Several of the people have only started to come to the Galway Fellowship in recent months or weeks. And there was one girl who was there for the very first time, second person that arrived that I met. Her name was Teresa, and she had only arrived in Galway on the Friday evening from Germany, and she's to be in Galway for two months, and she had looked up for a church, and she found the Galway church, and she was able to find it. And so that, she didn't know anybody there. It was her very first time. And so remember the folk in Galway in our prayers. And if you're able, please stand as we turn now to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for the scriptures that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us in the dark, not left us to wonder about so many things, but that you've given us answers that are clear and unmistakable. And we thank you for the clarity of your word. We praise you for the availability of your word, that we have it in our language. And we thank you, God, for the opportunities we have to learn about what's in the scriptures. We praise you for freedom to meet for worship. We thank you, Lord, for other opportunities that you give us to join with your people. And we praise you, Lord, for your great goodness in these things. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we ourselves are sinners, and that you could have justly left us in our sin to receive what we deserve for our rebellion against you, for our determination to go our own way rather than going your way. But, O Lord, we praise you for your great goodness and kindness, for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the work that's been done in the past week in the church camps. We thank you for the energy that you gave to the camp leaders and officers and cooks and all that they were busy with. We thank you for for all that the young people heard and all that they saw. And we pray that you would use those things for good and mighty purposes in their lives. We pray, Father, for Paul Flynn, who was here last Lord's Day. We thank you for his ministry, and we pray for him as he preaches in different places. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bring it about, that he will receive a call, and that he'll be able to accept that call, and that you would encourage him in the meantime and provide for him and his wife and his daughters. We pray the same for Ian Gillis in Glasgow. We pray that you will be with him and his wife and help them, O Lord, in these times of just wondering how things are going to pan out in the future. Give them confidence at knowing that your story is already written and you know exactly where you want them to be and that they will be where you want them to be at the time when you want them to be there. Lord, we pray for those for whom life has been very, very difficult in recent months. We pray for Ukrainian refugees scattered about many different countries. We thank you for those who are Christians who are in different lands now, and we pray that you will help them to be able to find fellowship wherever they go and that they would be a blessing in the places where they go. And we pray that soon people will be able to return to their own land and that you would bring an end, O Lord, to all the fighting that has been going on there. We pray also for the world situation, and pray for the tensions in regard to China and Taiwan. And Lord, we pray that you will be merciful and would restrain those who would want to bring about further bloodshed and invasions and such things, and give wisdom to political figures and the things that they do and say and don't do. We pray, Father, for the work of the Go Team in Clough Mills. We pray that they'll be able to serve well, that there'll be good things that will come out of the work that they will do. We pray also for preparations for the work in Lisburn, and ask, Lord, for your stirring through the going out of the gospel in these situations. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our mission committee and considering the possibility of entering into work in the city of Limerick. And we pray that as they explore that it will become clear as to whether that is a good option or whether it's something that would be too problematic. We pray for the vacancy in Galway. We give thanks for those who preach there week by week. Pray for Peter Lockridge, who's due to be there today. Pray, Lord, for Billy Hamilton, that you help him as the elder upon whom all the responsibility falls. We pray for good health for Billy and for Mary. We pray for their children at home, for Caleb and for Patrick and for, remember, Michael far away in South Korea. And Lord, we pray for the folk there in Galway. We ask that you will continue to unite them, and we pray that you will lead them forward as they will think in months to come about calling someone to serve as pastor there in that situation. And we pray, Lord, for your working among those people. We pray that they themselves can be witnesses in their own situations, and that in their different family members that they're praying for, we pray that they will see others come to believe in Jesus Christ, even as they have themselves. And we pray, O Lord, that it wouldn't just be one person within a family circle, but that they, through that first one, that the gospel will be spread to many others. Lord, we ask for your help now today in thinking about your word, and considering the things that are written down. We pray that you will work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit and do so for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you turn to God's word as we read it earlier in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to be speaking on a thought that the Apostle Paul brings to us in the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sermon title is Open Letters. Wonder what kind of letters, what kind of mail items have come through your letterbox in the last week or two. Probably there's been a variety of different kinds of things that have come through. No doubt there'll be some advertising flyers from some shops wanting to tell you about their latest special offers. Perhaps there'll have been a letter telling you about some price rise that is in the offing, whether it's in connection with your electricity or something that you buy regularly and is going up in price. Maybe there's been a bank statement that has come through, or a bill, maybe a birthday card or a greeting card of some sort, perhaps an appointment letter telling you that this is, you finally got a date for something that you've been waiting for, or maybe it's just a whole lot of junk mail, or perhaps an update from a missionary organization that you support. All sorts of different things come through our letterboxes. Some of them you're glad to see, and perhaps there are other ones and you look at it and you're almost afraid to open it because of what it might contain. Well, today I want to speak about something that the Apostle Paul says about letters, or epistles, it's the same thing, here at the start of 2 Corinthians 3. And first of all, I want to speak about written letters. And in verse 1, Paul asks a couple of questions, and I'll just say something briefly about this. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" And one of the many, many difficulties and problems that existed within the church in Corinth was that there were false teachers bringing to them a message that was different from the true Christian message. What they were saying sounded similar to the gospel, but it wasn't the gospel. And part of what they were doing was they were seeking to attack the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they sought to say that the things he was teaching weren't quite right, and the things that he was doing weren't right. And so they liked to exalt themselves, and they sought to bring Paul down. And one of the tactics that they employed was that they produced letters of commendation. And these letters seemed to show that people in some other churches had these men minister among them, and they were good, reliable men. They should be received, and they should be welcomed. And this wasn't true, but that's what it said on the letters that they had. The letters were saying, you should receive these men, and you should let them minister to you. It's a bit like a person who is applying for a job, and they submit job references, but it's all made up, and the stuff in there is just totally unreliable. It's all made up to impress. It doesn't have any basis in reality. And Paul's asking the question, do I need a letter? Do I need a letter for someone else in order that you Corinthians will accept my ministry among you? And the question that he asks expects the answer no. That shouldn't be something that was expected of him. Now, it wasn't that Paul was against any such letters. If you read the letters of Paul in the scriptures, sometimes he commends people to churches, and he tells people, you should receive this man. He has served well elsewhere, and he is a servant of the Lord. He wasn't against the idea of a letter of commendation. But he didn't need such a letter. He didn't need written credentials, because there was something far more important than words written on a piece of paper. Paul writes about a different kind of letter. And that's what he goes on to speak about or write about in verse 2. So he's talking about written letters in verse 1, but in verse 2 he goes on to speak about living letters. And that's the second thing I want to speak about, living letters. Most of us will have experienced one way or another in life that it is a much better thing to have a person you love physically present with you than to have some words that that person has written to you, whether it's a letter, whether it's an email, or whether it's a text. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have the person with you, or would you rather just have a letter that they sent to you? In the course of being in Galway last week, one of the couples that we met were called Eli and Ellen, and they got married in February, and they met not in real life, but they met online during those times of lockdown. And he was somewhere in England and she was in Wales, and they didn't see each other in real life until there was a change in regulations and they were allowed to meet up in person. And whenever they met up in person, well, that was a different experience from communicating online. The real thing was so much better than the virtual thing. And now they're married, and God has joined the two together. And the living person is a much more precious thing than the words that the living person has written. And it's not that the written words don't count for much. Written words can be very, very special. But the physical presence, the physical evidence, it just counts for so much more. And that's what Paul's writing about in verse 2. He's saying, I don't have a written letter, but I have living letters that show that I am the real thing. He has evidence that shows that he is a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, you are our epistle. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And Paul says, look, my letter of commendation, it is yourselves. It is what God has done in your lives through my teaching, through my ministry. That is my letter. Living flesh and blood letter. Living evidence. The change that had come about in those Corinthians' lives as a result of the gospel that Paul preached to them, that was the evidence that Paul was a genuine apostle. And he says, NIV puts it, you yourselves are our letter. The Corinthian Christians were real living evidence. And when you have real living evidence, that counts for so much more than some words on a page. And Paul indicates that these Corinthian Christians, they mean a great deal to him. He says that they are written in our hearts. And he himself is absent from them, but they are in his heart, they're in his thoughts, they're in his prayers. They're precious to him. And Paul says that these Corinthian Christians, that they are an open letter. They are seen by everyone. He says they are known and read by all men. And anyone who'd been in Corinth for a while and who knew these people going back a bit, they would be able to testify that these are changed people. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote a bit about that. He wrote a bit about the things that God had saved these people out of. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." These people's lives had been changed, and they were living letters that spoke of the power of the gospel and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as it was then in Corinth, so it is now today throughout the world. Every true Christian is an open, living letter that is seen and that is read by many. There are many, many unbelievers in this world, and they will not read the Bible. They'll not have the opportunity in some cases to read it, and in other cases they'll not have any interest in reading it. And they'll not read tracts that might be given to them in the street. They'll not read leaflets that come through their letterboxes, but they will see and read the lives of Christians that they have contact with. And Paul said, "You are a letter known and read by all men." This past week, maybe something like 140 or so young folk will have attended as campers at our church discovery and adventure camps. And they'll have heard Bible talks from their officers. And maybe some of them will have bought Christian books from the bookstall to take home and read. But they've also spent a week in the company of their leaders, of their officers, and of their cooks. And they will have seen the very lives of those young Christian adults, and in a few cases, not so young Christian adults. They'll have seen those people live out their Christian lives before them. And their lives will have been known and read by the young folk. They have been like living letters put there by God for a particular moment in the lives of those young folk. And so it is. Everyone who is a Christian is a living letter. And no one knows what use God is going to make of the different living letters that he has. If you're a Christian here today, well, you could thank God for those that the Lord used in your life. Those who were living letters to you. Those that God used to help to bring you to saving faith. Those who led you to want to have what they had. Those who made the Christian life seem a desirable thing to you. Written letters are good, but living letters are so much better. And Paul didn't need the written letter of commendation because he had the people, the living letters, and they were the fruits of his ministry. They were the living letters. So Paul writes about written letters, he writes about living letters, and then in the third place, I want to speak about Christ's letters. In verse 3, he continues this line of thought, and he wants his readers to realize the importance of their witness as believers. He says, "Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. NIV says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. And in those words, Paul is careful to put his own work in its proper place. He doesn't say that they are a letter from Paul. He doesn't see himself as being the source of their conversion. No, he says they are an epistle of Christ. Christ alone is the author of their salvation. Paul was just a servant, just a minister. Jesus used Paul in his saving work, but Jesus was the author. He is the one who writes the letter. He is the genius and the power behind it all. And so Paul says clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. And he stresses the depth of the saving work of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus saves someone, it's not just a surface thing that he does, where the inner reality remains the same, but things look better on the outside. No, when Jesus saves a person, he gets to the very heart of that person. And so Paul speaks of Christ's work, and he says that you're living letters written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. In my study, I have in front of the desk that I sit at, I have on the wall a wall planner with a whole year of dates. And there's a pen that I use to write in different meetings and different appointments on that wall planner. But it's not permanent ink that I use, because often I have to rub things off and change a date or something goes completely. And it's not permanent ink. But the saving work of Christ isn't some temporary, surface, shallow thing. It is something that is deep and far-reaching. And Paul says that it's not written with ink, but it is by the Spirit of the living God. And when Jesus Christ saves a person, it's not as if he writes something on their hand. It's not a surface work that he does, but he implants his Spirit within us. And becoming a Christian and being a Christian, it's not just a matter of words on the surface, but it is a matter of the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, and his work in our hearts. Christ's saving work is not a cosmetic thing. It's not a matter of makeup that disguises the true reality of things. Christ's work is a work that gets to the very heart of things. Paul says we're not like the tablets of stone on which the law of God was written in the days of Moses, but rather the writing of Christ is on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And Paul is teaching us here that the Lord Jesus Christ does what those Old Testament prophets looked forward to. Jeremiah said this, Jeremiah 31:33, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He said, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, he puts his law into the hearts of those that he saves. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And this is what God does when he saves a person. He writes the law of God upon our hearts, and then he works by his Spirit within us so that we live out that law of God. And that is how God intends it to be. And everyone who's a Christian is there to be a visible reminder to others of the law of God that they would rather not think about. And the living letters are written by Christ himself. Christ writes the law of God upon our hearts, and Christians seek to live by that law of the Lord. So there's written letters, there's living letters, and there's Christ's letters. And the final thing I want to say is a question. What kind of letter are you? All sorts of stuff come through your letterbox. Some things you'll keep, you'll hold on to, important. Other things, straight in the bin. Some things are good news. Some things aren't even for you. They've gone through the wrong letterbox. Other things come to you, they're just not relevant. They're just not of any great importance or significance. What kind of letter are you? First of all of us need to consider whether or not we are an epistle of Christ, whether or not we are a letter which Christ has written. And that brings us to consider, has the Lord Jesus Christ given us a new heart? Has the Lord changed you in your very being? Has he written his law upon your heart so that the things that he desires become the things that you desire? Or are you still unchanged? Is your heart still the same as it's always been? If your life is a letter, is it a letter that commends Christ? Is it a letter that is written by him? Well, maybe it's not. And if it's not, well, then you need to ask him for what you don't have, because he alone does the writing. And he alone is able to change your heart and make you a living letter. And the sooner anyone does that, the better it is. But if you know yourself to be a Christian, if you know that the Lord has changed you, well, then realize that this is what he intends in life, that you are to be a living letter, and that others are to see the living letter that you are, and they need to see many living letters to make them realize the truth of the gospel. And I think it's important for Christians to understand that God doesn't intend that all his letters are to be exactly the same. The Lord, when he saves people, he doesn't always follow the same pattern. Jesus saves people in a variety of ways, from a variety of different backgrounds. He uses a whole range of different influences, and he works in different people at different stages of life to bring them to salvation. And your Christian story isn't meant to be the same as someone else's. And the things that you see in them and the way that God has worked in them, God has chosen to work a different way in your life. And your letter is meant to be a different letter. And so don't compare yourself to others and think that because you don't have everything that they have, that you're not the real thing. God is able to use the public preaching of his word to bring people to salvation. God is also able to use the quiet personal testimony in a one-to-one relationship. God is able to use the written word of the scriptures And people can take up the Bible and read it for themselves, and God can bring them to faith through that. Others, he uses Christian literature, whether it's in book form or tract form or something online. God can work in all sorts of different ways. He doesn't confine himself to one particular pattern of moving. When God works in people's hearts, he doesn't always do it the same way. Some people are brought under heavy conviction of sin, and they see themselves clearly as sinners who have broken the law of God. God doesn't work that way with everyone. Some people just sense the emptiness of life, and they think, well, what is the point in this? You do the same things again and again, and then it all finishes, and what was the point in it at all? God brings people to see the emptiness and purposelessness of life. Some people, in their awareness of their lostness, they're attracted to the thought of the Lord as a shepherd. That's something, wouldn't it be great to have a shepherd? Others are attracted by the thought of God as a father. And they want to have that figure in their lives, an attractive thing. Others, the thought of Christ as a bridegroom is a wonderfully drawing thing. God works in different ways. God's living letters are all different. There's a great deal of variety in God's literature that he is writing. And the stories he writes are many and varied. And he means it to be that way. And he doesn't want to squeeze you into someone else's pattern. He wants to do it his way in your life, because there's only one you. And your story will be unique, but the thing that unites all is that it is all of Christ, and it's all about him. But God intends to use every Christian as his living letters, declaring to people who are now where we used to be, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. He is a great Savior, and he delights in rewriting people's lives so that those people become life-giving, living letters. What kind of letter are you? And what kind of letter could you be by the grace of God as he does his work in your heart? Amen. Well, let us sing in praise to God from Psalm 139. We use the tune Holy, number 15, and we sing part of this psalm, stanzas 8 to 11. And Psalm 139, singing from stanza 8. The writer acknowledges that it is God who has given him life, and it is God who has made him the way he is. It is God who formed his inward parts in his mother's womb. That was the knitting work of God. And with great skill, the Lord formed him in his mother's womb. And in stanza 10, he says that all the days of his life were ordained for him there, all of them written in God's book before they ever came into existence. God plans out his letters way, way in advance. And he knows exactly what he's going to do in the lives of all of those that he saves. And this is our great God. And it's a wonderful thing to be a living letter of the living Lord. Psalm 139, we sing 8 to 11. We stand to sing Tunis 15 and then remain standing for the benediction.
Are you my in my heart?
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.